You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Okay, if there are no other announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. And today it's going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for this morning and the joy that's ours, Lord, as we fellowship here. And your word, it might have its impact, its effect in our life and our heart. So we pray, Father, that your Spirit do his office work this morning. Take the things of Christ and make them real to us. So that, Father, our faith might grow. We might grow in the wisdom and the knowledge of him who loved us and gave his life for us. That we might honor you and please him in all things that we do. We pray this in his precious name and for his sake. Amen. Well, we're going to start a new study today. We're going to start a study that will cover the entire Old Testament. We're not going to hit it verse by verse. We're going to hit it kind of peak by peak. So we're going to hit the highlights. Today we're going to hit the first 11 chapters. We're going to cover 2,000 years. So space-wise, we're going to go just a little ways, but time-wise, we're going to go a long ways. I think that we need to take this to heart. All Scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and is profitable. It's profitable for you and for me. There is a need that we have. That need will be filled. Now, whether it's filled by the Word of God and its effect in our life as the Spirit of God leads us and we're sensitive to that leading, or whether our need is going to be met by the world in its secular and humanistic way is up to us. Now, you can't come here for an hour or even 2 hours a week and hope to overcome 16 hours a day of the world in your life. In the things that you read in the newspaper, or you see in the movies, or you see on TV, or hear on the radio, or just in conversation at work, or with your neighbors, or if your kids go to a secular school, public school, instead of a Christian school, you cannot in 2 hours or 1 hour overcome that. I mean, just be realistic. And I'm not trying to get you to come. You ought to come for Sunday school. But what I'm trying to get you to do, and it's not just the 2 hours, it's daily. It's something that needs to be done in your life day in and day out. Now, the purpose of that is really not to make you a better person. What? Well, you really just can't be made a better person. You know, you're part of a fallen nature. You have sin in your life, and that's really not the point of being a better person is that other people are kind of proud of you and happy, and you kind of get slapped on the back, and that's not the purpose. See, we looked at the purpose last week, didn't we? See, God created everything. God created everything, and he did it for a purpose. God doesn't do anything without a reason. He created everything in order to give him pleasure. Everything was created in order to give God pleasure. Now, the only way we can please God, we learned last week, is that by faith. Hebrews, it says in chapter 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. He comes to God and must first believe that he is. And that's, you know, so we start on that walk. Everybody starts on that walk. There is a God, and now what am I going to do about it? A lot of people, like Clark said this morning in Sunday school, it's kind of irrelevant. There's no relevancy in God to their life, because, you know, my life is consumed with, I've got to go to work, I've got to make money, I've got to pay bills, pay my taxes. If I have children, I've got to kind of raise them, I've got to hope that they do okay, and I'm just trying to get from one date to the next, you know, 1949 to, that's the year I was born, to the next date. And I don't know what that is. That could be 2006 on my tombstone, or it could be some other date. It could be on 2006 on yours. And so now the relevancy of God's really not found in that. It's just day in and day out. I don't know about you guys, but you know, I work hard. Kind of sound like George Bush here. I work hard. We're hard at. Pardon me for that. But I work hard at my job, and when I come home, you know, that easy chair, there's a reason it's called easy chair. It's not hard. I've just got a little lever on the side, and I just... And the remote, there's a reason it's remote. It doesn't have to move around. I just sit there and can do it. But my wife, you guys, she is a taskmaster. No, I'm telling you. She works me hard. But she made me take the Christmas tree down this week. It was a hard day, and I had to help take the ornaments off and the lights. I'd much rather be sitting in that chair. But you know what? I love her for that. Because I would go home and I wouldn't do a thing. I'd just be a bump. You know, couch potato, that's it. But thank you. But she, God love her. She knows these things need to be done. And so she gets after me and we get them done. She gets them done. I'm just help her. And that gets me going. You know, I probably just sit in that chair and just kind of waste away. Praise God for that. We need to do that in our spiritual life too. We need to attack that area of our life that keeps us from God and keeps us from reading His Word. And we need to be motivated to move into that because this Word is profitable. You need it. I need it. It is profitable. Now, it's not measured by the world's yardstick of profitability, but it is, from God's point of view, it is profitable to the things that count. It's profitable for doctrine. That's just teaching. Things I need to learn. I need to know. Somebody's going to teach me something. Now, is it going to be God or is it going to be the world? And if I say the world, I really mean all the other things that you know, it's Satan. It's what he wants to do with my life. It's other men and what they want to do with my life. They want to use me. You know, if I'm going to be used by somebody, I'd rather be used by God, the creator of heaven and earth, the sovereign master of all the universe. Not just doctrine, but for reproof and for correction. Those things kind of go together. Reproof, don't do that. Correction, here's what you do. Don't do that, do this. And instruction in righteousness. Here's why you do this. Because it has, and then you... It's all found right here. I'll give you a quick example. Go to Matthew chapter 15. That's a familiar passage to us. Jesus and his disciples are walking through the field. They're getting ready to eat, and the scribes and the Pharisees see them, and they're going to eat, and they're not going to wash their hands, and that's a big no-no because that's a tradition of the elders. You know, you got the grandkids or the kids, and it's time to eat dinner, and you say, "What do you say?" You say, "Go wash your hands," you know, because they've been out playing with the dog or out playing in the mud or something. But why they had this tradition is not found in the law of God, the doctrine of God. And Jesus says to them in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto these scribes and Pharisees, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? For God commands, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses father and mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, this is a gift, but by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." Now, what he's talking about there is these guys have a gift. I think it's called a koban or a korban or something like that. It's a gift. And instead of taking it and doing what is necessary for his family, his mother and father, he follows the tradition of the commandments of these men and he gives it to them. To do something for the church or to do something, you know, for UNICEF or United Way or, you know, whatever. And he says, "Sure, that's not right. Your mother and father, you're supposed to honor your mother and father. That's what God's Word says. See, that's the doctrine." And he says, you make the Word of God of no effect. You know, you accuse these guys of doing it, but you do it yourself. It's that same old problem. You know, you have one finger pointing out and several more pointing back in. Look in verse 7, he says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw near unto me with their mouth, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." That's what God's interested in. He's wanting your heart. You know, where your heart is, that's where your treasures are. No, it's where your treasures are. That's really where your heart is. That's where your heart is where your treasures are laid up. That's why he says, don't lay up your treasures here on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, but put them up, lay up the treasures that are important, the ones that are in heaven. You know, get out of the easy chair and get in there and help, so to speak. Verse 9, but in vain do you worship me. In vain do they worship God, teaching the doctrines for doctrine, the commandments of men. Now he goes on in this parable. He goes into a parable, and his disciples don't understand it. The disciples say, "Hey, you know, you just offended these Pharisees." And he says, "Well, in verse 14, let them alone. They're blind teachers. They're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." And Peter answered and said, "Explain unto us this parable." And Jesus said, "Are you also without understanding? Do not yet understand that whatsoever enters in at the mouth goes into the stomach and is cast out into the draught. For those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornications, theft, false witness, blasphemy. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defiles not." Okay, so that's... Now, the master teacher has given us an example, and there's lots of applications for this, and I'm just using it as an application to fortify this one verse, chapter 3 in 2 Timothy, verse 16. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. That is so necessary in your life and my life. We need to know what that is, but we can't find it out unless we look here in this book. We need to study the Word of God for it. We don't need to read the religious section of the newspaper and hope to find it. You won't find it there. I mean, you know, you can find things there. It'd be like walking down the street and wanting to know a good restaurant and asking a bum, "Hey, where's a good place to eat?" You think that's... I mean, he'll tell you a place to eat. Might be a trash can around the corner in the alley. But wouldn't you rather eat in a restaurant? Yes. Yes. Okay. It goes on in verse 17. It says, "In order that..." That's what that word "that" means. "In order that the man of God..." Man or woman. Don't get generic or whatever that word is on me. It's "in order that the man of God may be perfect, completely equipped unto all good works." There's a reason for it, a purpose behind it, and that purpose is to bring pleasure to God. You begin to take the principles of God, you put them into practice, and then you begin to please God. It doesn't mean life's going to be a bowl of cherries. Doesn't mean that everything's going to work out. Doesn't mean that, you know, if you've got cancer, you're going to be healed of cancer. It doesn't mean that if your brother's an unsaved person, he's going to get saved. It doesn't mean any of these kind of things that you hope, you know, in the physical realm or in the spiritual realm will be done. Doesn't mean that at all. All it means is that you're going to fulfill the purpose that God has for you in life. You're going to please Him. How important is that? Most important thing in the world. I mean, that's why the little flower was made. The little flower could speak and say, "God created me, and guess what? I'm going to be the prettiest flower and bloom just as bright or as pretty as I can, and the star in the sky at night." You know, if it could speak, the star would say, "God created me, and I'm going to glow and be the brightest star that God wants me to be." And that's what man should do. Man needs to say, "Hey, you know, there's really not a question about this. God has created me. And I'm going to please Him." So, and once you start doing that, a lot of that other stuff will start, you know, the things that you think you should correct and change. God will work that out. He'll correct it. He'll change it. And if you don't do it agreeably, He'll find a way for you to do it disagreeably. Because God chastens those whom He loves. And it's not fun. There's no fun going through the chastening, but boy, it sure gives a peace to those who are exercised by it, who go through it and get that molding and shaping by the one who can do it eternally. How important is that? So that's critical. So what we're going to do is, for the next, I don't know how many weeks, but we're going to start the Old Testament. So let's get over there, Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to go through the first 11 chapters this morning. We're going to hit it. We're going to talk about how important it is that we do this. There's a huge problem in the world today, and particularly here in America. And it really isn't new. I mean, it's as old as the Garden of Eden, and it is the problem of relevancy, relativism. I said relevancy. I meant relativism. Relativism is the idea that, you know, there really are no moral absolutes. There's no universal truth in the world today that what's true for you is true for you because of your social upbringing, the community you live in, the things that you've been taught, your background, your history, and things like that. And so what's true for you based upon all of those things is where your truth is established. But truth for someone from a different culture, from a different society, from a different background, that's their truth. So their truth is just as important to you as your truth is to them. And so there's really no truth at all. It's a Pilate kind of situation. You know, when Jesus was brought before Pilate, he said, "Are you a king?" And he said, "Are you saying this on your own?" He said, "No, it's those guys over there that accused you. You know, those religious people. They're the ones who say that you say you're a king. King of the Jews." And he said, "I am. That's why I was put on this earth, was to be the King of the Jews." And he said that it was his purpose to establish what truth is. And Pilate looked at him with that dumbfounded look, like, "What is truth?" Well, Jesus answered what truth is. You remember in John chapter 17, he said, "Thy word is truth." He says, "Sanctify them through thy word, for thy word is truth." There is a truth. And don't fall for this problem today that the churches and Christians are experiencing. Barna, is that the name of that group? Champs, that Barna does those studies, Kath? You know, the Barna group or somebody does those studies, and they study that stuff. They do these polls, these opinion polls, and they figure it out, like 85% or more people in America claim to be Christian. But less than 7% of them spend any time in the Word of God. Yeah, I don't know about you guys, but I was doing an appraisal the other day, and for those of you that are guests and don't know, I'm a real estate appraiser, and I get into houses all the time, and it just dawned on me. I did two houses the other morning. I think it was Thursday morning. No, it was Tuesday morning last weekend. I was walking through this house, and I walked up to the front porch, and there's some seats from the OU stadium, you know, those old seats they took out and they put the new seats in and they sold those old seats. And this guy had these three seats from this football stadium. And it didn't stop there. I got inside and there's this Sooner sign up there, and there's a football, there's a t-shirt. I think it was had number 14. You all know the significance of that. And then there was it went on and on and on in this house. And now I can guarantee you, he wasn't rooting for anybody but the Sooners. So the next house I go to, I saw before I ever walked in, he's got a license plate on the front of his car. Guess what it said? University of Oklahoma. He's got a decal on the back of his window. And it says Sooners. Go into his house. He's got a cap up there. It says OU on it. He's got paraphernalia. Is that the right word? He's got memorabilia, all this kind of stuff, all over the place. And he's for guess who? The Sooners. That guy, he's not a 7%er. Yeah, he's a 100%er. And he's a definite one of those 85% that really believes in what he believes in. Christians really need to have that kind of fanatical enthusiasm about who they are and what they believe. But sadly, they don't. And so I would really question whether or not they're Christians. Because that 85% has been neutralized by liberal toleration. See, relativism brings in liberal toleration now, because we have to tolerate everybody else's point of view, and we've never had to do that. We're not a Christian nation anymore. We're post-Christian. You better wake up to that. You're losing it. Now, you're not going to lose it like, say, in an Arab country. You're going to lose it, say, like in England. Socialism will take in. The government is who people look to take care of their needs and solve their problems. But so liberal tolerance has moved in now, and there's really kind of like dry water. There's really no liberal tolerance in liberal tolerance. They don't tolerate you if you're a Christian. They won't tolerate that. If you don't believe me, just look at all the battles that the ACLU has created in the schools. They'll let every other religion have their religion in the school, in the courthouse, or in the square, the county square, but they won't let Christians have theirs. I mean, it is a war that's going on because of this. And we back off because all of a sudden we're kind of neutralized, or Christians are neutralized, and we begin to think, well, you know, who are we to say that they can't be right? Because we don't study the Word of God and we don't realize that this Word is the truth. Did anybody see the religious section in yesterday's paper? It had a big picture of Abraham. And he had, I think it was, it may have been Ishmael, but I thought it was Isaac on the altar, and he was getting ready to sacrifice him. But, you know, the whole article, did y'all not read that? The whole article is that, see, there's three groups in the world that believe in this story about Abraham. There's the Jew, Abraham is the father. There is the Christian, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Jesus of Nazareth to the Christian. And then guess what? There's the Muslim. They believe in Father Abraham, but they just don't go through Isaac. They go through Ishmael. And so in the Quran says that Abraham took Ishmael up to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him. Okay, so who's got the truth? Is it the Quran or is it the Word of God? I'm sorry. Is it the Quran or the Bible? Well, for Christians, it's the Bible. And really, for the rest of the world, it's the Bible. And that's why we have a strong need to know it. So that we're not in order to fight, not in order to beat people on the head, not in order to force our way down theirs, but in order to present the truth and just let God deal with it. You know, and last year we spent probably 3 months, maybe a little more, 4 months, on where this book came from, the authenticity of this book, the reliability of this book. And we looked at the fact that what we have here is a collection of reliable documents that through the history of time, not only in the beginning were verified by those who were contemporaries of the writers of that time, but were verified as time went on and preserved as time went on, so that we know that this book is reliable. I don't know about those other books. In fact, I could strongly say that they're not reliable. Now, any more than Joseph Smith and his Mormon book, where the angel, what's the name of that angel? Moroni. Is that right? But the angel gave him this vision and he wrote this book, and I mean, it's just, you know, there's just no authenticity to it. There's no reliability to it. And it's not just the words. It's the work of this book in the lives of men and women. And we can see that, and we know that this does change people. It does change people. Okay, so we have this. Our country is slowly but surely moving away from a Christian consensus. And it's important for us to know where our roots are and be able to share those with other people. So that's kind of the background of what we're going to do. We're going to look at the Old Testament, and not so much just to immerse ourselves in Old Testament teaching, but just to remember some of these things and see how they apply through the New Testament and the teaching of God, so that we understand what God has completely done. Let's begin verse 1. In the beginning, this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Stop right there. Science today wants you and the philosophy of science, the quote, understanding of science and all of its wisdom, wants you not to believe this. This is fairy tale. This is mythical. This is unprovable. So obviously we can't put it in the classroom called science. This belongs over in another classroom, which we just relegate as religion. And we just teach it as religion. But we don't believe that. We believe what this book says. It says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, some of the things that we're going to discuss are going to be kind of, I'm going to say superficial, in that we can't go into the depth of them. Now, we're not going to go into the depth of a lot of things. We're going to just kind of hit them, like I said earlier, peak by peak by peak. But the first thing we need to realize is that God is the creator of everything. He did create the heavens and the earth. He did take 6 days to create everything, and on the seventh day, He rested. Now, whether people believe that or not, I don't care. You know, that's between them and God. But that's what the book says, and I go by what the book says. And I stick with it. He did create it. He created the heavens and the earth. It's an amazing thing because, you know, the first thing we do is go, well, who created God? You remember that when you were a kid? I mean, that's not a bad question. But see, now we're going to seek Him. We're going to find out who He is, and we begin to learn things about. There are certain characteristics of this entity that we don't know, other than what Christ has shown to us and maybe what we see in the handiwork of His creation around us. But there are certain characteristics that make Him God. One of the things is that He is eternal. He inhabits eternity. Isaiah says that over in chapter 57. The Lord inhabits eternity. Now, you and I don't understand that, but that's okay. One of these days, we will. But that's who God is. Not only does He inhabit eternity, but God knows everything. He's omniscient, one of those big words. And another thing is, He created the heavens and earth and has, you know, He's got power. He's omnipotent. See, there's another thing. You know, if we were going to characterize God, and we'll get to some of these other things like love, joy, peace, there's certain characteristics of God that all of a sudden we begin to understand. Now, I don't think as a kid we ever understood it. I don't think as an adult we ever understand it. He is eternal. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He has no beginning. But in the beginning of time, as we know it, and we're stuck with it because that's kind of, you know, we work in between two dates, 1949 and whatever the next date is. That's where we are. He's not bound by that. But He did begin time, and in that beginning of time, historically, He created the heavens and the earth. And we know that something happened because it says over in Isaiah, and here's where we're going to hit things superficially, that He didn't create it in vain. He didn't create it tohu bohu. And this is where you can get into a little deeper study about it, because in verse 2 it says, and the earth was tohu bohu. That's a Hebrew for without form and void. But Isaiah says He didn't create it that way. So we have here a principle then that something happened. The katabole is what we teach, the overthrow. And we teach that Lucifer then fell at this time. Isaiah further strengthens that. You can read that about Lucifer in Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, and you can read that now he's no longer Lucifer, he's the serpent, he's Satan. And we'll see him in just a little bit as we breeze through here. But these we do know that the earth was without form and void, darkness was on the face of the deep. See, God's not in darkness, God's in light. Remember that in John, he who dwelleth knoweth, in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, God dwells in light that no man can approach to. The darkness was a part of a problem and a fall, but it was a fall up there that included all of this. We'll get into that some other time. Then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. To finish verse 2. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and He called the darkness night. And that was the evening and morning of the first day. On the second day, He created a firmament that separated the waters. On the third day, He created plant life, and he gathered the water into one place and the land in another. And the fourth day, the sun, the moon, the stars. The fifth day, animal life. And the sixth day, He created man. He created man on the sixth day in His image. Now stop here a minute. Let's see where that is. Where are we? Verse 26. Okay, I just went flying past all those other verses. But in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Now that word image means just what it means. If I were to take a piece of clay and I were had the ability to form it into something, let's say I made it into an airplane. It's not an airplane, but it's the image of an airplane. It doesn't have anything in it that resembles. There's no real engine. There's no, you know, oxygen lines, gas tanks, hydraulic pressure lines for brakes and wheels and all that stuff. It's just in the image. That's all we're made. We're made in the image of God. You want to know what God looks like? He looks like us. But it's really, we look like Him. And that's what Paul teaches over in the New Testament. He teaches that that Jesus was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so when we see a human, we're seeing what the Godhead looks like in bodily form. And that's why we look like this. Because He made us in His image. So when it's talking about that, He's talking about an outward appearance, and He's not talking about inward attributes or anything like that. Now, He did give us a soul and a spirit to go along with this, and so these things begin to function and work inside of us. Not going to get into that. Just says in verse 28, God bless them. And that's God loves doing that. See, in verse 28, God blessed them. Adam and Eve. He made Adam and Eve. And He did make Eve out of the rib of Adam. He did. Adam already knew how to speak because Adam got to name all the animals. Remember that? I mean, all that stuff is, that's what the book says. God can do that. I'm not going to have any doubts in my mind about what God can do. And I'm not going to let the science teacher try to teach me differently that, you know, we had to evolve from those single cell amoebas or whatever. Chapters 1 and 2 deal with the creation. Chapter 2 is kind of an overview of it. On the seventh day He rested. And verse 3 of chapter 2, God blessed the seventh day. That's the business God is in. He's in the blessing business. If you don't want to be blessed, then just don't worry about it. Just don't pay any attention to Him or walk with Him. If you want to be blessed, God will bless you. I'm not going to tell you how He's going to do that. You know, you might think I'm trying to mislead you or lead you somewhere, and that's between you and Him. I mean, it is. It's a personal walk, isn't it? You know, as much as I would like you to walk the way I think you ought to walk, I don't have any control over that. That's between you and God. You develop the plans, but God devises the steps. I read that in Proverbs someplace, that God is the one who's in charge. And my name isn't in that position, and nor is it nor is anybody else's name in that position. Chapter 2 goes on, and God gives a commandment to Adam and Eve in verse 15, or to Adam. He says, I'm in chapter 2, and the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and to keep it. So man now has a responsibility, and man doesn't keep that responsibility because we know that he doesn't guard it. I mean, he may have tilled it. He may have dressed it. I think yours may say dress, but that means to work the land. And he let the serpent in. Chapters 3 and 4 now deal with the fall of mankind and the promise of redemption. This is very important. Chapter 3, we have this serpent that comes in. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. We know who that is. That's the devil. I mean, that's just what God calls him. And over in Revelation, He calls him by that name. He's got a lot of other names that God calls him, you know. But here he's known as the serpent. And he misleads Eve. And Eve gets into this dialogue. Adam should never let him in there. Let me tell you men something. That are in your household, you have a responsibility to be the head of your wife. And you give up that responsibility, watch out. There could be trouble. Now, I'm not saying that wives cause trouble. Wives have look, the Word of God says that the head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. And that, I'm just going to rest on that. And how that works out in your home different probably than in my home, and in my home different than someone else's home. But that's what God has called you to be, as the head of your home. You're not a tyrant. He didn't say that the tyrant of the woman is her husband. He didn't say that. He just said the head. And, you know, the head works together with all the parts. That's important. And a lot of you men If you'll love your wife like Christ loved the church, that's more instruction for us, and you'll have a lot less problems. But in chapter 3, Eve gets beguiled by the serpent. Now, we read that. She takes of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and she eats it and gives it to Adam, and he eats it, and all of a sudden their eyes are open. Which reminds me, remember a couple of weeks ago when we were talking, I said, we go through life blindfolded. I mean, we really do. You don't have a clue what's going to happen next hour. You don't have a clue what's going to happen. Maybe next 5 minutes you might get, I'm going to be bored even more than I am now. But tomorrow you don't have a clue what's going to happen. We all walk through life blindfolded. And that's good because we walk that way by faith. If we knew what was going to happen, if you knew what was going to happen tomorrow, now you might embrace it or you might stiff arm it. Either way, God has that for you. You're to walk in that. Walk with Him. He'll see you through it. It doesn't matter what it is, but He'll see you through it. Now, Eve and Adam had their eyes opened, and look in verse 7. I'm in chapter 3, verse 7. The eyes of both of them were open, and they knew they were what? Naked. Now, so I'd rather walk blindfolded because I don't want, you know, that naked stuff. They knew they were naked, and so they covered themselves with leaves. God would rather you walk blindfolded by faith. Now, faith isn't really blind. Don't misunderstand me. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And faith comes from hearing this Word. This is the Word of God. And without that faith, it's impossible to please Him. It's important for us to walk by faith and not by sight. Well, look in verse 11. God said, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree wherein I commanded thee that thou should not? And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said unto the woman, woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Okay. So, thank you, Betty. that's sin entering into the world. That is the fall. That is the fall, and how. And Paul teaches us over in Romans chapter 5 that by one man sin entered into the world. It didn't say by man and woman, or by one couple. It was Adam's fault. By one man. And why? In order to show the glory and the honor and the power of God. See, that's critical in all of our lives, to demonstrate the glory, the honor, and the power of God. That's why He created us, for His pleasure. And part of that is to manifest His glory, His honor, and His power. Because by one man sin entered into the world, and by one man sin has been removed from the world. Paul teaches that over in Romans chapter 5. You can look that up and follow that. But here's the picture of redemption in verse 15. He cursed the serpent. In verse 15 he says, "Now to the serpent I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And he, the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And we all know what that is a picture of. That is a picture of the work of Christ. That is a picture of His crucifixion, but His resurrection. He defeated the devil, so that we who are Christians do know that we are victors in all things because Christ has defeated the devil. And so sin no longer has a claim on me, because the wages that I get because of the sins that I've committed are not going to fall on me, which is death. The wages of sin is death, okay? God's clear about that. But I don't collect those, because Christ took that and He took it to the cross and He paid that. He paid that penalty that God... See, without the shedding of blood, and so that's what God did. He shed blood when Adam and Eve sinned. He made them animal skin. They had sewed leaves together. But God showing the proper responsibility in sin, that is, the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God showed that there is going to be a remission of sin through the shedding of blood. And when the blood of the perfect sin offering, sacrifice, the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, it has cleansed me and you. And it keeps on cleansing us. So, we see in the result of sin in chapter 4, verse 1, Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, and I've gotten a man from the Lord. She again bore his brother Abel, and then these two guys got sideways with Cain got sideways with Abel because Cain had a way of worship that was what we call natural worship. Now, Cain knew he was supposed to bring an offering to God. God instructed Adam, and Adam instructed his boys, and he knew, Cain was a tiller of the ground, and so he brought the fruit. Abel tended sheep, and he brought the blood offering. And God was pleased with that. Verse 4, Abel, he also brought the first, let's see. Yeah, the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Jude talks about Cain. He says there's a way of Cain. These have gone the way of Cain. There's a way of Cain. That's natural religion. It's that I'm religious, but I'm not going to do what thus saith the Lord. I have religion in my own way. You find me out at the zoo on Sunday worshiping my ancestors. That's religious. Or you might just find me, coming up with my own thoughts about what a good moral system is, and that's what is my religion, and that's what I'm going to follow. Or, we may worship sticks or stones or tree trunks or, polytheism. We may worship everything that goes boo at night, whistles in the wind of the trees. That's the way of Cain. God has specified how he is to be worshipped. He is to be worshipped in spirit and truth. That's over in John chapter 4. Because God is a spirit. God is a spirit. He is to be worshipped in spirit and truth. And I really thought I'd get through all these up through number 11, but I'm not. I'm going to stop right here, leave you Cain and Abel, and we'll pick up. Chapter 5 gives us the generation of Adam. Chapter 6 through 10 talks about Noah and the flood. And then chapter 11 deals with the Tower of Babel. And then chapter 12 starts with Abraham. We'll finish the last half of this lesson the week after next. Next week we'll have Leland. He's terrific. You guys come, invite your friends. It'll be a wonderful time. Also invite you on Sunday night. Starting next week, we're going to do that DVD called The Privileged Planet. And it's marvelous. It's marvelous that God had not only created a place where observers can live and there is life, but also He put this place, Earth, in a unique position so that it could observe the handiwork of God. You go out there at night, go out at 9 o'clock tonight, look up kind of to the southeast, and there's Orion sitting up there, the glorious one, the coming prince is what it talks about. And this is not astrology, this is astronomy. This is the story of the heavens that God has for us. It begins with Virgo, the Virgin, and ends with Leo. But you see that He put us in a unique place so that there is not only life that creates an observer, but He has placed us so that all of His creation can be observed. That's on Sunday night, starting a week from tonight. And it'll go two nights, and then we've got another DVD we're going to do for two or three called Unlocking the Mysteries of Life. This stuff deals with intelligent design. It counteracts the evolutionist and the naturalist, the secularist, and the humanist positions that God did not create all things. You'll love it. So you can invite a friend. We have dinner after we have a movie. Oh, wow, that sounds kind of popular, doesn't it? A movie and a dinner. Man. So take time to just go back and read Genesis. Spend some time just reading over these stories and just confirm in your own mind and in your own heart that there is a God. He did create the heavens and the earth. He did create the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. That there was an Adam and Eve. There was a garden. And that's something you really need to ask yourself. And I trust that God will lead you in the right direction. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessing of this word. We thank you, Lord, that you had the foresight to leave a history of your purposes, at least for our historical time period. There's so many others, Lord, before and after, in the ages that were and that will be. We're just amazed when we begin to contemplate it that we can't get our arms around it, but we know, Lord, that you're magnificent in them. And we want you to get the glory and the honor and the power that you deserve, and we pray, Lord, that we please you in the things that we do. And this we ask for Christ Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.